Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that very much. We're looking at John chapter 21, and we're looking at the theme, Don't Worry About Him, You Follow Me. And I trust that'll be an encouragement to you as you think about these things today. I just thought about this particular topic and was reminded of the fact that this is really for me. Something that I've been working on over the last year, I suppose, and finally, Spirit of God put it together so I can share with you this message this morning. And as I think of that, I think that it's all right if you want to just listen in, and if you pick up a few things, that's fine. In your bulletin, there's a blank sheet of paper, and if you want to put some notes on it, feel free to do that. Don't worry about him. You follow me from John 21, beginning at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. Said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. Said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then that saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if he will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for this wonderful dialogue. It has so much to say to us even today. And help us to remember the most important thing that you tell us is that we should follow you. We just pray, Lord God, that as we move this passage of Scripture, we thank you for the fact that you gave it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And we pray that he would guide us and direct us and empower us. For the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let's give you a little bit of background. At this particular time, Jesus is sitting on the shore, perhaps standing, we're not sure. But he has some food ready for the disciples. What had happened up to that time, Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection had already occurred. Peter's proclamation, I'm going fishing. And the others said, hey, we're going to join you. And to me, that's an example of spiritual regression. In psychology and counseling, we talk about regression. Basically, that is going back to a previous, more comfortable, not such a scary place as the one they were in. Let me give you an example. Finally, the young man Johnny stops sucking his thumb at age 3. The parents are just absolutely thrilled that he's no longer sucking his thumb. However, when Johnny is 5, there's a trauma in the home. And Johnny goes back, sitting in the corner, sucking his thumb. We look at that as emotional, psychological regression. Here we find with Peter, this is spiritual regression. They were excited. Remember, at this time, they'd already cast out demons. People had been saved and great things happened. But he was so discouraged with abandoning and denying the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm going to go back to the place where I find it more comfortable. I'm going back fishing. You know, that's what we do a lot of times as Christians. Things come into our life. We're overpowered by something and we just want to kind of give up. And so we go back to a situation that's easier for us to look after in our spiritual walk. And perhaps you're like that today. Maybe there was a time that you were witnessing, you were so fervent for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but at this time, you're at the place where you've kind of given up. Just like Peter, you're going fishing. You're going back to that comfortable lifestyle where it's easy to cope. Thus we see Peter in this particular situation. Why is it that believers in Christ fail? Basically, ladies and gentlemen, young people, we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter did. He walked away, got his eyes off Jesus. Going on in terms of the background, the fishermen caught nothing. This is the parallel to believers. Dear ones, the most miserable place that we can be as believers in Christ is be trying to sit on the fence, not doing anything for God, and it doesn't take very long before we're miserable in that situation. We caught nothing, or we catch nothing, as we find the fishermen did in this particular case. And then Jesus caused a miraculous catch of fish, 153 in total. I know Tong and Water and Eddie and some others would like to have that catch someday, 153 in total. What a catch. We get kind of excited if we catch one. But Jesus said, I'm going to really show them what I can do in their lives. And he did that. And then we find it's time for the confrontation. Not an easy time for Peter and the disciples. Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter's response, yes, Lord, I love you. John 21:15, more than these. Basically, Jesus is asking the question relating to Peter, do you love me more than you love the disciples, or that the disciples love me? It's not just the fish. It's not just things. The reason why is we find that Jesus is making a strong reproach to Peter. The reason being is Peter had professed a more affectionate love for Christ, letting Jesus know and the disciples know that he was number one. He was doing a better job than the rest. Secondly, we find he had been more forward in making professions of friendship and love than any of the others. Remember, Jesus was talking about going to the cross? And Peter said, that'll never happen when I'm around. I'll look after you. Well, this was Peter. And I believe that Jesus was taking away some of these thoughts and some of these attitudes that Peter had back there as they walked together. And then thirdly, he had an earlier cast very unkind reflection on his brethren. He said, though all will be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. They'll run away, Jesus, but I won't. I'll look after you. I will stand up for you. You can just relax. And I believe that Jesus was cutting through some of those things and saying to Peter in a very, very strong way, Peter, do you love me? And as we go into this passage and then move on a little bit further, we can ask ourselves the question as well, Lord Jesus, do I really love you? Do I really love you more than these things? So the confrontation, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus uses the heart language there, the word agape. Agapes me, said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, phileo se. Yeah, you're my friend. I'm fond of you. I have affection for you. See, agape is really the language of the heart, the love of the heart. Phileo is really the language of the head. So when we say that today, are we saying to Jesus, yes, I really love you from my heart? Or thank you, Lord, that I can love you from my hand, my head. I understand that. I've read the Bible, been in Sunday school, been in Awana. And yeah, I kind of love you. You're a friend of mine. So when he says, I love you, he's talking about from his head rather than from his heart. I have affection for you. And that's some of the questions that we have to ask ourselves as we move through this passage of Scripture. He asks them the third time, do you have affection for me? Jesus changes the term there in the Greek. We don't notice that as we look at this in the English translation because they looked after that for us. But from the Greek, Jesus changes that term when he uses phileose. You love me. Or Peter, do you really have affection for me? Am I just a friend? Am I just a guy that hangs out with you every once in a while? And when you're in trouble, you call on me? And we need to ask ourselves that question as well. Are we saying from the heart, Lord Jesus, I really, really, really love you? I'm not looking at you, Jesus, as just fire insurance, but I'm looking at you as the one that I walk with daily, the one that I want to confess my sins to you moment by moment by moment, and that's the way I want to live. Not just, you are my friend, I have affection for you. And so Jesus really got down to the heart of the matter with Peter, wanted to ask him this question. Peter was grieved. I'd be grieved too. After Jesus said, are you really my friend? Grieved. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, we know that Jesus did not go any further. He accepted the fact that Peter really, really did love him. But I think that he was pointing out to Peter how he had failed and how he can be restored. And that's the good thing about our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We can be restored very, very quickly. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can do that every moment of every day or any time during the day. And so Jesus made it very strong. Do you really love me? Do you have affection for me? Are you even my friend? So we need to ask ourselves that question as well. Because there's going to be a time, dear ones, we're going to face the Lord Jesus. The second part of this message will show us about that. We find here that Jesus' death was prophesied by Jesus. He said, Peter, there's going to be a time where you're not going to be able to go where you want to go. There's going to be a time that your arms are going to be stretched out. Someone's going to carry you to that cross, and you're going to die as a martyr for me. So he prophesied his death. Peter asks about John. What will happen to him? He said to Peter and to us, don't worry about others. You follow me. Don't worry about others. You follow me. And I think if we'd be honest, we need to look at that very, very carefully in our churches. Sometimes look at others instead there. Question for us is, how many times do we point our finger at another and gossip and complain and criticize and malign others? And this is the point that Jesus is getting at here when he's talking to Peter. You don't worry about what John is doing. You be concerned about your relationship with me. And of course, it was very important for Peter to understand a relationship with Jesus. Can you imagine him dying on the cross? In fact, tradition indicates to us that Peter did not want to be crucified the regular way, the way Jesus was. He asked to be crucified upside down rather than the standard way because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we know that that's what tradition says, but we had those who were friends, those who had been mentored by Peter and John, who knew these things had taken place. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we speak blessing or cursing to others? Do we speak life or death into people? I believe this is the theme of the message when Jesus is talking about this particular situation. James 3:6 and on says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Of course, as we look at that passage of James, James was a powerful, powerful minister during the time of the crucifixion, resurrection, and following that. In John 15, it talks about James being the bishop of Jerusalem. He was involved in the council at Jerusalem. This James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he was called Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees before Almighty God. And his knees were just kind of ratched and torn and bleeding because of the time he spent. And this is the man that writes about the tongue in his epistle, the book of James. He talks about the tongue being a horrible instrument to be destructive among us. Sometimes we think it's someone out there, but this message is for me. As I said, this is something that God has been working in my own heart and in my life over the last while. Actually, I was going to preach this a number of months ago, but the Lord saw fit to put it today. And perhaps this is a good timing for us as we're walking through some challenging times. The question and command, when we point out the fault of others and are arrogant in passing judgment on them, we should expect that God will be as extreme in judging what we say and do. Matthew 12 is very strong. Jesus is saying this, "But I say to you that for every idle or sinful word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." It's interesting that just prior to that, Jesus Christ was talking about the unpardonable sin. He was talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders that were putting down and condemning Jesus and saying to Jesus that he was of Beelzebub, that he was the chief or the father of demons. And so they were using that attack on him, that demonic attack on him, to discredit who he was. And then right after that, Jesus shares with his followers and with us as well, we need to be careful about our idle words, because there's going to be a day, 2 Corinthians 5:10, check it out when you have time, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give account of what we've done in our body and in our spirit. And so it's very important for us to recognize that the things that we've used, and as I said, this message is for me, not just for others. We need to realize that the words that we've said are going to be brought up before us. This was something that I think Pastor Jack Smith shared on this passage shortly after I became a believer back in Kenora, Ontario, 1963. Yes, I'm old, in case you're wondering. But this was one of the passages he preached on. I tried to put it into practice, and sometimes I don't do very well. But I realize that my idle words are going to be judged one day as we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. It's very clear. He says, "For your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Remember the story of the talents? Well, this is part of it as well. So what we do with our words and our relationship with Christ is what's going to stand fast. And we're going to see it again at the judgment seat of Christ. Going on. Just have to move this here. Remember when we point the finger at another and gossip and complain and criticize and malign and curse them, we're doing that to Jesus Christ. Because we're made in God's image after his likeness. God's word says in Psalm 139, not a word in my tongue, but you know it. God, you know everything that I've said. I'm very, very thankful that when Jesus Christ saved me, he saved my tongue as well. I'm very, very thankful that he got rid of the things that I was struggling with as a non-believer and began to work in my life, my tongue. God says that he knows everything that we have said. So when we attack others who are made in God's image, we're attacking Jesus. That's what God's word says. Have I applied it that well? Probably not. Should I be applying it more? Absolutely. Should you be applying it more, knowing that when you attack others, you attack Jesus? I'll leave that for you to check out on your own, because you know your heart. And then, of course, you've seen me with this before. Stop. Stop. Perhaps I've told you, but over the years in my counseling practice, I would have stop sign like that. At the end of a counseling session, I would hand out some material. They were dealing with fear or anger, depression, whatever it was. They had the little stop sign, plus they had Bible verses that they could use, that then when they were struggling with different things, they had the stop sign on their fridge, on their makeup mirror, whatever it was, to remind them to stop and then to quote the verses that were given to them. I would encourage them to put those verses on 3x5 cards and to memorize them. And so as we're talking about the tongue today, we're talking about Peter's situation. Well, what about him? Why didn't you do something to him? And Jesus said, don't worry about John. You follow me. So stop. And then we can go on and get victory. So don't worry about them. You follow me. As we look at this particular passage of Scripture, we know that Jesus' presence and words challenges us to be pure. James says, watch the tongue. The tongue can be so destructive, it can be so hurtful. And we recognize a lot of times in this particular situation, it's not just some of the other things that we struggle with in our life. We struggle more with what we say than what we do. And as we look at Christ's purity, to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You've heard me say this, I'm sure, before. One practice I try to do is before I go to sleep every night is to make sure there's nothing between me and the Savior. When I'm having my quiet time early in the morning, I try and make sure that there's nothing between me and the Savior, not just on the day I preach, but every day. Whether it's with my mouth, my tongue, or other things that I've done, my thoughts, my attitudes, and motives, one thing that God needs to remind us of course, is wrong motives, because of wrong motives in our mind comes out of our mouth. And Jesus says it's not what goes into the body that defiles the body, it's what comes out. And that's where the tongue comes in. And so Jesus saying to Peter and saying to us, don't worry about him, don't worry about them, you follow me. As we walk in purity, we're granted his love, his peace, and his power. Christ's challenge then, what know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Those are strong words. I don't know when you accepted Christ, but that's where it started. When you accepted Christ into your heart and into your life, it began that journey where Jesus said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And every time we do things that we shouldn't do, we grieve God's Holy Spirit and destroys God's effectiveness in our life. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to do the things that God wants us to do. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me." Perhaps today you need to be saying, "Lord, search me. What have I been saying or what have I been thinking this last week that has been destructive, hurtful to other people?" Paul was very strong when he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we can walk in purity because we know who God is in our life and can change us forever. It was interesting as we think of Paul saying those words. He'd already got to the place where he had been beaten lots, stoned at Lystra, left for dead. The disciples came around him and they were just going to bury him. Stood up and walked away free. And out of these examples, Paul would say, "I am crucified with Christ. I know that I belong to him." As we walk in purity, we are granted his love, his peace, and his power. We walk then, we're granted love, but God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, we know John 3:16, probably if you don't know any other verse, you know that. God's love, that's where it started. Every day, God wants you to hear him say, "I love you." Every day, God wants you to know he loves you. Every day, I can experience, and I do, God's love. Because I want to walk in purity. Because there's going to be a day, and I never know when that's going to be, when I'm going to face Jesus and I want to walk in purity. And then I can experience his love. You experience his love. Dear ones, if you know Jesus personally, you are loved. You are loved. You are loved. Say that enough times, look at God's word and you will know that. As we walk in purity, then we are granted his peace. Jesus said, "In me you will have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said, "In me you will have peace." That's where it comes from. And we wonder how individuals around the world put up with or stand what they're going through even today. As we know, there are somewhere in the area of 200 million persecuted Christians, where we live in the lap of luxury, and they too are able to experience God's peace. And so we in North America, we should be able to do that as well. A good way to experience God's peace is get into his word, get verses that will encourage you, memorize them and say them often. You should be falling asleep saying God's word, and you'll have that peace that passes all understanding. And then Philippians 4, where we're reminded, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your testimony be made unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue," and that word is spiritual excellence, "if there be any praise, think or meditate on those things." That's where God's peace comes from. And God says, because you're my child, you can have my peace. When you walk in purity, you can have my peace. Dear ones, if you're not walking in purity, you're not wanting to obey God, you'll never have God's peace. You'll never experience his love. It doesn't work like that. We need to be obeying God when Jesus said, don't worry about him. You follow me. And that's where we can have his love. And we can have his peace. And of course, then we can have his power. Acts 10, one of my favorite verses, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Many, many, many times over the week, I will see that digital printout either on my phone, or my microwave, or on the stove, 10:38. Reminds me again of when the disciples were talking about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that's for us as well. And then, of course, that wonderful passage of Scripture in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So Jesus is saying to us, you will be my witness here in Saskatoon. Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Canada, and even unto the end of the world. How are you a witness around the world? Many, many of you give money to missionaries. You send your money out. That's how you are a witness around the world. You're part of the one who is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You receive power. Of course, we only receive power as we walk in purity. Let me be very clear, dear ones. The Holy Spirit does not want to dwell in a dirty life. The Holy Spirit does not want to dwell in a dirty life. He wants us to be pure so he can give us that love, give us that peace, and give us that power. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 4. As we look at this passage of Scripture today, we see Jesus being very forthright with Peter. Ask us the question today, do you love me? We look back on our week and perhaps we've not been the way we should be as God's children. Of course, I always want to make sure, if you're here and if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and into your life, I invite you to do that. You can simply say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me, make me into the person you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for making me into that person that you want me to be. And then we can just trust God to do the leading in our heart and in our life. God's spoken to you today. I just trust that you'll put it into practice. Just going to pray. Just before I do, just going to give you an opportunity to say, Lord, I heard you. That message from the Holy Spirit was for me today. And I want to walk in obedience with you. So you talk to God for a moment, and then I'll close in prayer, and the worship team will come. Let's pray. Give you thanks, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, that you convicts each one of us. We pray, Lord God, that it would be our desire today to say, yes, Jesus, I really, really, really love you. And yes, Jesus, I want to take your command, and I will say, I will follow you. Perhaps there's some today that need to say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord and King. I ask you to cleanse me and open my heart to you and invite you to come in. And Lord, perhaps there's some today that need to get back on track with you spiritually. They've wandered away. They've gone fishing. There was a time they were so fervent in the relationship with Christ, but now they've wandered away. We pray that you'd bring them back. And there are times in our life that all of us are prodigals, Lord. We need to come back to the Father's house. And I pray that that would happen even today. Lord, as we go into communion, we ask you that you would minister to each one of us. And even as we take the elements, that we'd be reminded that before we take them, that we'd ask that you would cleanse us, that we would never take them unworthy. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.